Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in Luke chapter 16. And let us read again and consider as the Lord will be pleased to enable us the words you will find in verse 31, the 31st verse of the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead. The context in which the Lord related these events concerning the rich man and Lazarus are before us in the chapter. His enemies, the scribes and the Pharisees, despised him. That's what we read. They were covetous. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and derided him, called in question his word, despised the truth of it, stamped upon it under his feet, as they would in the end of the day deride him personally. He saved others, they were to say, himself he cannot save. That's where the deriding starts in our own hearts, and we despise the word of the truth of the gospel. It becomes a deriding and a despising of God himself. Here is the truth laid before them by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A full answer to their derision and their despising of him. For he is as one standing between life and death, between time and eternity. You remember that incident in the history of the children of Israel, for the time that the children of Israel rebelled, and the Lord, by way of punishment, allowed the serpents of the wilderness to come in among them and to bite many of them, giving pain, death in some, and imminent death in others. And the answer was that the Lord, in his mercy, caused Moses to raise the brazen serpent on a pole and to go in and stand among the children of Israel. And the description of that scene is this, that he stood between the living and the dead. And the call was very plain, look and live. A presaging of the gospel itself, the gospel in miniature and upon the wilderness, and Christ lifted up. And Jesus himself takes up that parable in John chapter 3, the Son of Man shall be lifted up, must be lifted up, and I, if I am lifted up, will draw all men unto me. That's how the gospel is. It's raised up between the living and the dead, the spiritually alive and the spiritually dead. The gospel of the grace of God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I will know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. Well, Jesus so stands here very evidently in the events laid out before us. He is between the living and the dead as far as this world is concerned. As it was true in the wilderness that the children of Israel went from Egypt and over the Red Sea to the foot of Mount Sinai, received the law, received many mercies from God, manna from heaven and water from the rock, many rich parables from God, for the water from the rock was an evidence or a pre-evidence of the coming of Jesus. And the apostle makes that application. They all drank of that rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He had many advantages. The Apostle Paul speaks in the New Testament and asks that very question. What advantage did the Jews get? Why, he says, much every way, and to them were given the oracles of God. That's the word. The truth was given to them, as opposed to other nations who were left to their ignorance. Well, the children of Israel on the way through the wilderness received many truths, blessed truths, precious truths concerning sin and salvation. And yet we know that within the Israel, there were the Israel of God there, those who believed the salvation of their souls, and those who did not believe. Where they came to the borders of Canaan, to Jordan, the spies went over, and the 12 came back with the report of the high walls and the giants. Then there was a resurgence of unbelief in the hearts of the vast majority of the Israel. They did not believe. An evidence on the one hand of unbelief, and an evidence of belief as far as Joshua and Caleb were concerned, saying, let us enter in, God will save us. Well, we have here the Lord himself, and he is making a division. On the one hand, the rich man, and on the other hand, Lazarus. We have, secondly, a division as far as death is concerned. What a mysterious matter the passing from time to eternity is, coming to the end of a life in this world. What do we know beyond the last breath? What do we know? Well, by nature, we know nothing, certainly. But here is Christ standing again between the living and the dead, and giving light upon this very matter. The rich man in his case, Lazarus the beggar in his case. And we have, thirdly, here a division, and Christ standing between the two, and Christ, as it were, hearing the voice of those in a lost eternity, and Christ hearing the words of those who are in heaven above. And these things born to us by the Spirit of God, preserved by the Spirit of God, given by the Spirit of God, by his inspiration, for men of old wrote as they were borne along by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God preserved this testimony down through the years, so we may trust in it, so we may learn by it, so we may assuredly hang our souls upon the truth. It's the word of Christ. It's the word of the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness. He is the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. Few words at the beginning, first point then. Jesus making a difference between the rich man and Lazarus. Well, you and I would be able, if we knew them, to make a big difference and many points of difference. He was a rich man. He was the sumptuous nature of his table. He was the opulent nature of his dress. So that everything that conduced to comfort, both in his walk and talk and conversation, and his sitting down to eat, and his dwelling place, was of the best. Sumptuous table, an opulence of lifestyle. We have, by contrast, at man's gate, we don't have to go very far to find a complete contrast. For here is the beggar, and he is sitting down at the gate of the rich man, not in any of his comfortable chairs, or lying in any of his comfortable couches, but sitting on the road outside his gate, looking for crumbs from the rich man's table. And he has been brought there by others. He's carried to the rich man's gate by others. He's a dependent soul. It's nothing that would constrain anyone from just passing by, saying nothing, giving nothing, doing nothing. Of what importance is he? Why should I spend my time and my money on this gentleman? And the dogs, they licked his sores. So the word would say, here is comfort indeed. Here is all the comfort the poor man had. That's as far as the outward eyes you could see. But our life is much more than our outward appearances would suggest. Indeed, we have living souls given to us once and then to live forever. It is the state of the soul that is a great question. It was a greeting in the Old Testament concerning the soul that was commonly given, as thy soul liveth. And so there wasn't anything else of equal importance to ask for. You might ask for relatives, very good. You might ask how the cows and the sheep were, very good. You might ask about the crops, very good. But nothing compared with this. How is it with your soul? Because the soul is to live forever. Never go out of existence for weal or for woe. For eternal pleasure or eternal woe. Never to go out of existence. And the Lord is the one who searches the heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. Who knows his heart? Who knows his own heart? Never mind the heart of your neighbor. And the heart of this man who appears to be, or this woman who appears to be an entire success in this world. Who knows the heart? The heart knows its own sorrows. But the heart cannot search itself as the Word searches it. The eye cannot see of the individual, cannot see what the eye of God can see. I search the heart and try the reins of the children of man. How is it, he is saying, trying the reins, searching the heart, the understanding. How is it with the soul? What understanding do they have of spiritual things? What experience do they have of the mercy of God? Have they ever tasted that the Lord is gracious? Do they ever tremble at the foot of Mount Sinai at the holy divine law of God? Did they ever fire, were they ever taught that lesson that the Apostle Paul was taught? I had not known sin unless the law said, thou shalt not covet. And when the law was brought with power and authority to my heart, and I raised this light high within my benighted soul, I saw what an envious creature I was. How I not only envied my fellow man, but I envied God. I would have his glory for myself. There's no end to the envy of the natural heart. There's no satisfying it any more than you satisfy the grave. To know the heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. Jesus, who was standing there preaching to them, despised by the learned religious professionals in the world. That's what the Pharisees were, very learned, very aware of their learning, forever right, knowing and able to teach everyone, but never able to be taught themselves. Blind, and because they said they saw, their blindness remained. There's no cure for a man who says, I'm not sick. There's no coming to the physician for the man that says, I'm in good health. I need none of these medicines. I don't need the cross. I don't need a crucified Redeemer. I don't need the mercies of a covenant God. I don't need the promises that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. I'm not sick. Ah, if any man knows the plague, the leprosy of his own heart. We have here then a contrast in the Lord, who is the one who searches the heart and tries the reins of the children of men. He is the one who describes it to us. The rich man got his good things in this world, he says. He was having it all because that's all he had. And apart from repentance and faith and new obedience, that's all he ever would have. It's like the prodigal son who goes off into the far country with the money that the father gave to him. And when he has spent it, that's all that he would have. He is reduced to penury and disgrace. So far, the rich man. So far, the rich man. On the other hand, there is Lazarus, outwardly miserable, to be pitied, perhaps given a little charity now and again as you pass by, but basically pitied and to be avoided. Oh, don't let me be like him. But he's got a name. His name is Lazarus, which means the friend of God. It is one who would have few friends in this world because he is poor. And no man is friends with a poor man, but the rich man has many friends. As Proverbs says, he has few friends, but he has a friend in God. And that friend is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a friend to have, my friend. That's the friend to have. A friend that loveth at all times. That's the friend to have. It's a mark of the latter days that men will be covenant breakers. They profess friendship and then depart. They profess entire friendship, unshakable friendship, lifelong friendship. And then they walk out the door, not to be seen again. It's a mark of the latter days. Men shall be covenant breakers. But here we have the friend that sticketh closer than the brother. Here is the friend who, having loved his own that were in the world, loved them unto the end. He's a friend of publicans and sinners. That's the friend you need. Because we are all sinners and lost and ruined by the fall. He is a friend who is able to give riches. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. How rich was Lazarus? Didn't he deserve the term rich man more than the rich man did? because he had a friend in the court of heaven above, whose riches were beyond compare, beyond computation. You couldn't add them up and say, there they are. That's how much money we have. You couldn't add them up. He was rich, incomparably rich, rich as the second person of the Godhead, God over all, blessed forevermore, God infinite, eternal and unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth. And he, in the fullness of time, he took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, and was born of the Virgin Mary. That holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. He will give of his riches freely. He will give of his riches unstintingly. He'll give a new heart here, and he'll give an eternal home hereafter. He will give the blessings of sins forgiven here and iniquities covered. And he will give the blessing of eternal glory hereafter. He will give grace and he will give glory. That's the friend that Lazarus had. Nothing less. And what more could you ask? What more could we say that would be applicable, that would be of practical assistance to a lost and ruined soul? His outward condition was pitiable, but as grace found him, it was much infinitely better than his inward condition. For we fell in our first covenant head, and we are debtors to the law of God. And we have the plague of spiritual leprosy within us. And we have an eternity of lostness in front of us. And we have friends, that is the world, and the God of this world, who will affect friendship for a time and then leave us at our hour of need. The miserable state of man lost. But he has a friend, and the friend plucked him as a brand from the burning. And the friend took him to a fountain which he himself had opened for sin and for uncleanness. And the friend washed him, made him clean, answered fully and entirely his prayer, "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." But the converse of that is this: where there is the washing of regeneration by the Spirit of God, we have an entire part with Christ. We are united to him in the terms of the everlasting covenant. These two then, my friend, the rich man who is spiritually bankrupt, and the poor man who has treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves break through nor steal. Where do we stand? What is it we pray for when you come to God's house? Do we say, like the businessman whose business is ongoing day by day, and this business is ongoing as far as you and I are concerned day by day, do we say, how does the stock stand today? When the day's business is done, do I have treasure in heaven? For neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves break through nor steal. How does it stand in my relationship to the friend of publicans and sinners? Do I know any more of him now? Do I, in the exercise of faith and prayer, have I drawn near unto him? Have I made his acquaintance again? Has he, by his word, established his word within my heart? Confirmed to me, the psalmist says, that precious word which I did gladly hear. Did he confirm it today? Did he confirm it in the house of prayer and of praise and of the word of God? Or is our religion a form of religion? Denies the power of it. No more stock in heaven. No greater, firmer, blessed, more blessed standing with God. A sinner still, unforgiven. We have the rich man and Lazarus, the friend of God. We have then the Lord giving us light on these things. And the Lord giving us light on death. Disappointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. Man has a short home here. But the word of God assures us the grave is our long home. The basis upon which this is executed, the justice of it, the inevitability of it, rests upon our first covenant head, Adam. And he broke the covenant of works and took the forbidden fruit, and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. There's no undoing that. Nothing you or I can do to undo that. Declaration of death, the inheritance of death, the assurance that death lies before us and by nature lies within us. It's nothing you and I, not the wisest man in the world, not the most careful man of the world, who never in his business puts one pound or penny in the wrong column. It is very careful about his ethics. Nothing we can do to undo that. Disappointed unto men once to die. So it came to those two. The rich man died. They buried him. Doesn't say anything about the burial of the poor man. Probably a pauper's grave. Nobody taking any notice whether it was marked or not, so that people would say, who lies here? Does it matter? He was just that poor beggar. But the rich man was buried, no doubt, with the same rich accoutrements as he had lived his life. He died leaving it all. He couldn't take any of it with him. Death is the great separator. It separates between the soul and the body. It separates between loved ones. It separates from the scene of the great victories of man, whether it's in business, whether it's in relationships, whether it's being leader of men, or yourself or myself, the place that knows us now, knowing us no more forever. Separation from earth itself. The table might be laid sumptuously yet again, but the rich man won't be there. And the bed prepared ever so carefully, with the best of bed clothes, but the rich man won't be resting in it. His body's in the grave. Death has spoken. and all the riches of the rich man could not unspeak that word. We read in the Word of God of the men in Psalm 49, men going down to the grave and dying like sheep. Like sheep. As though an animal might fall over in the field and die. What then? Well, dig a hole in the ground and put the body in and cover it over. That's it. Finished. The end. That's as far as this world is concerned. That is what the Word of God compares it to. They were great in their day. They saw the wicked great in power, spread like the green bay tree. I passed. He was not. Him I sought, but found he could not be. All his power, all his authority, all his riches, all his sumptuous lifestyle, gone. How in a moment suddenly to ruin brought are they? Was, on the other hand, the death of Lazarus. The Lord speaks of this one, his passing away. He speaks of it in a spiritual sense, or giving us the spiritual dimension, as it were. We would expect that because we read, dear in God's sight is his saint's death. Dear in God's sight. Your eye rests and lingers upon that which is dear to you. Whether it is a person, or whether it is perhaps a piece of jewelry, or whether it's money or books or whatever, the eye lingers upon it. Dear in God's sight is his saint's death. His eye lingers upon the death of his friend Lazarus. He says angels took his soul. What happened to the body? Well, we know that souls of believers are in the hands of God. We know that the bodies of those that sleep in Jesus will God bring. He's asleep in the grave. That body will rise again. There'll be no sores then. There'll be no weakness then. There'll be no despite then. There'll be no passing by then. And the angels come and they take his soul to heaven. You remember Jacob in the Old Testament, and he was on his way in the wilderness, fleeing from his brother Esau, his murderous intentions, and he slept with a stone for a pillow, and the Lord revealed himself to him. And the vision he had was of the staircase leading up to heaven, and angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That is the kindness of the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. It ensures a care for the soul of Jacob. And the angels would have a care for the person of Jacob. The angel came and took the soul of Lazarus to heaven. You remember also in the history of Jacob, when he was returning from that journey, having suffered many things at the hands of his father-in-law, been deceived 10 times, he tells us. But the Lord was with him and proved to be his friend in trouble and in extremity. The Lord turned things around for Jacob. And Jacob was afraid again of Esau. And he wrestled with the angel of the Lord till the break of day. I will not let thee go until thou bless me. That was a friend who gave his name to Lazarus. He gives his name to all of his people. For he is a friend of all who put their trust in him. Able to do in us and for us above our asking and above our thinking. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told. And he received that blessing. His name is changed. No longer the usurper, the one who catches the heel of his brother. But he is Prince with God, a wrestler with God. That's a great matter his friend did for him. Because it was his friend, of course, who did it. It wasn't his own grace. It wasn't his own strength. How could he wrestle with God? How could he extract a blessing from God? A mere man. Soul and body as he was, saved as he was, in the covenant of grace as he was, it is the Lord who does according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none saith unto him, what doest thou? But Jacob became Israel and was a prince with God. It was the kindness of his kind friend. He wrestled with him with one arm and upheld him with the other. He gave more grace till the day dawned, a new day, a blessedly new day, no longer Jacob but Israel, a prince with God. That was a friend. That's what the friend does. That's how he carries his people of old. That's how he causes his people to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The high priesthood is commanded to us, who is wholly harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Well, Jacob went on his way and he met two companies of angels. Some think there was one going before and another coming behind. Those he had met in the outward journey, ascending and descending upon the Son of God, that is, upon the staircase from earth to heaven. They had a care, they had a commission from the captain of their salvation, the captain of the salvation of his people. They had a commission to go before and to come behind. Surely, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He has given the angels charge concerning you. It's a sign of the continuing kindness and favour and love and friendship of the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Here in this world and in the world to come. Well, the Lord Jesus knew what was happening at death. Where the veil falls as far as we are concerned and we cannot see any further. The men may conjecture this and think that. The Lord tells us most certainly. The rich man died like a sheep falling in the field and was buried. Lazarus, his soul, was taken by angels to heaven. Thirdly, here we read of the Lord seeing into eternity. What has happened to them? Where have they gone? How is it with them? How do they fare? Well, the rich man opened his eyes in a lost eternity, and he cried out under this flame. That's the wrath of God against sinners. The wrath of God against sin. The holy God against sin. You remember in the Old Testament when Adam sinned in taking the forbidden fruit, that he was thrust out of the Garden of Eden, and there was an angel set there with a sword, and the sword turned every way, and the sword was a fiery sword. There was fire in the sword. Well, here is one, and that fire is not just written about. That fire is not simply described. That fire is not something that you can do when you read these things in the Bible. Well, you can close the Bible and walk away. I don't want to read about these things. I don't want to think about these things. The fire was present, and the fire was a reality, and he was in the midst of it. That's the wrath of God against sin. That fire that burns forever and ever. My, I am consumed, he said, in this flame. I am consumed. And yet he is not consumed. He's embraced, but not consumed in the sense of burned up. It is an eternal death. It is a flame that never goes out. It's a flame that never ceases to burn. It's a flame that never ceases to consume, and yet never consumes entirely. It's a death that never dies. That's what the Lord says concerning this man. He sees, he's within sight of heaven. He sees Lazarus. Well, last time he saw him, he was at his gate, dogs licking his sore. He'd no better friends than that, as far as the eye of man could see. But now, he is sitting with Abraham, the father of the faithful. The one who is blessed with faith and who is blessed with heaven above, and the one who is the father of faithful in this world, so that they called themselves the children of Abraham, and who is given that prominent place in heaven, so that it is said of him, they shall come from north and south and east and west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Sit down with him. Why in this world it is obvious and evident that Lazarus' faith was tried. No doubt the devil said to him 20 times a day, how can you be a friend of God when he leaves you miserable? Lo, these ulcers, these sores, these dogs coming about you, how can you be a friend of God? That's no friend. A friend wouldn't leave you like that. He would give you something more than a few crumbs on a rich man's table. Is the hand of God shortened? Is he not hearing? No doubt he was tempted time and again. No doubt residual unbelief in his own heart would join with the evil one. Say, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Trouble within, trouble without. a sea of trouble, a time of trouble. But now they come, he comes and he rests. He sits down. There was this world a scene of constant fighting. Having done all to stand, you'll do very well, the apostle says, if you stand, if you keep your feet, if you don't lose your sword, if you don't have the shield of faith knocked out of your hand, if you don't have the helmet of salvation knocked off your head, you'll do very well if you stand, fighting the good fight of faith. But now he sits down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Time of fighting is over. Time of battling with Satan is over. Time of the powers of darkness are over. There is need of no candle, nor the light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The Friend is the light thereof. Place of rest, place of sitting down, a place of union, a place of communion. There I will meet with you. That was a type of it in the temple in the wilderness. And there I will commune with you from before the mercy seat. It's a type, it's a shadow. There's a reality in it too, of course. For Aaron and the other faithful high priests, that's where they would meet with God. But it was but a foretaste, it was an earnest of the promised inheritance, reaching its full expression in their sitting down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. There will I meet with you. You will enter into the fullness of that friendship. You will enter into the nearness of that friend, not the nearness of faith, but the nearness of sight. You will enter into the fullness of that inheritance which the Friend earned for you in that day when he died on Calvary, when he acquitted himself as a good servant, when he emptied himself and became obedient even unto death, even unto the accursed death of the cross, wherefore God has given him a name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue proclaim that he is Lord. Lazarus declaring it. He has professed it by faith in this world. He is my friend. But he says it by sight now, my Lord and my God. Well, my friend, where do you stand? Do you know, you see the necessity of belief in the Word? And Abraham is in conversation, we see here, with the rich man. And he calls him son, and the rich man calls him father. And therefore we understand that the rich man was an Israelite. He had promises, the warnings, and the guidance of the law and the prophets before him. He was, after the manner of the flesh, a descendant of Abraham. He was a son of Abraham. Isn't that very striking and very sad? He should be a descendant of Abraham, and after the order of the flesh, a son. And yet, on the other side of an abyss which cannot be passed. As though the father was on one side and the son on the other. And they could not traverse this abyss set between them. It's a great gulf fixed. There'd be a separation in families that day, without a doubt. There'll be a separation. We ought to seek the Lord while he is to be found. You see what they were to find in the law and the prophets. They would find the offer of the gospel there. Moses saying to Hobab, come thou with us and we will do thee good. For the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. We go to a land flowing with milk and honey, come with us. We're on our way to the spiritual Canaan, come with us. It's not my word, although he was a faithful man and the great prophet of the Old Testament, not his word, for the Lord has spoken good. And he's spoken good to us under the word, under the gospel. He speaks good concerning Israel. He is the friend of Israel. Oh, the spiritual Israel of God. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The prophets described Christ and the effect of his sufferings and death. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. That which fell upon Jesus of Nazareth did not fall upon his people. Nothing of it fell upon his friends. They sheltered, and they had a shelter. And they had a secure shelter in the person and work of Christ, the suffering servant. He shall save the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. There'll be no separation, as there was between Abram, the physical father of the rich man, a great gulf. But there'll be no separation between the spiritual father of all the spiritual Israel of God and any of his sons. They will all be counted over and all counted in. And all accounted for. Behold me and all those that thou hast given unto me. And of those that thou hast given unto me, I have lost not one son, not one daughter. Not a great gulf, but nearness. For they are a people near unto the Lord. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed one, look down upon us in mercy and grant that grace, the grace of faith, to believe that thou art and thou art the rewarder of those that diligently seek thee. Grant that diligence, Lord. Take us to our homes in safety. Bless our coming communion season among us. Give unction to thy servants. Give the hearing ear and the understanding heart to those who will listen. Pardon our sins, hear our prayers. For Jesus' sake, amen.